I want to take a moment to remind you all of our offering that we are taking up this Advent season. And this offering is special this year. We've noticed how many teachers, how many school workers, how many bus drivers, how many folks in our local schools have really suffered during this season. And so one of the things we are going to do as a congregation is we are going to put some monies that we have in a designated account together with monies that we take up, and we are going to hope to give to the teachers, workers, bus drivers, principals, everyone at Minchville High School, at Gildersleeve Middle School, and at Yates Elementary School, a school that we already partner with regularly and have for years. We're going to hope to be able to provide gift cards to each of these workers at the schools. And what we hope to accomplish with this is very simple. We hope they'll feel loved. We hope they will know that someone noticed them during this hard season. We hope that they will take some encouragement from that, and we hope that they will know that because our church has noticed them, that we are conveying how much we love Jesus by showing how much we love them. So if you want to participate in that, it's very simple. You can either go online to our online giving. All you have to do is use the QR code there on the pew. The information is there for you who are participating in worship online. And you can simply give, and all you have to do is in the memo put a school offering. And we'll get that to the right place. We'll get it to the right folks. And this is simply a way that we can celebrate the love of Jesus Christ by recognizing some people in our community who have suffered and hurt a great deal over the past 12 months and even longer. So certainly there are plenty of other people we could help, but this is the ones God has laid on our heart at this season. Now, we're also offering opportunities. You can certainly give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the CBF offering for global missions. Those are things we do every year and want to encourage those things as well. But this opportunity to bless the local teachers, workers, and bus drivers of our local schools, this is a special opportunity in a special year because they have suffered and really worked diligently and faced many difficulties. So we're giving this opportunity out, and we're going to need that probably by just after Sunday, December 14th, so we can bless these workers with gift cards before they head to the holiday break. So be aware of that. Give generously if you feel led to do so to this. I also want to take a moment to thank Colby and Johnny for leading us in our Advent candle reflection and prayer this morning. That was above and beyond the call of duty when you returned from your Thanksgiving travels at 1 a.m. this morning. Thank you for doing that. We appreciate it a great deal. So I want everybody to take a moment to think. We've just finished Thanksgiving, and now we are at the first Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of hope, the Sunday of preparation as we begin looking forward to the coming of the Christ child at Christmas. This is the season, and you know, honestly, there were times this year in 2021 where it seemed like time stood still, and now it seems like everything is happening at a breakneck pace. And I'm trying to get my hands and my mind around all that, but I figured the best way for us to start this morning, just to get in the Christmas spirit a little bit, if you will, is I want everybody to share their favorite Christmas song. Now, you can share it with someone next to you. You can shout it out if you'd like to. That's fine, too. We like some shouting in here. We want everybody to wake up a little bit. What's your favorite Christmas song? Anybody got one? Silent Night, I heard. Quiet. Anybody else? Joy to the World. Okay. Happy Holidays, yes. What else? Angels We Have Heard on High. I love that one. Hopefully you folks online are putting some out there as well. I can't see those right at the moment, but feel free to join the conversation. Other Christmas songs? Any other favorites out there? A Little Town of Bethlehem. Thank you. Yes, another one. I thought this would be great because I thought y'all's input would be great, but I also thought it would be really fun to look up the top 100 Christmas songs according to Spotify. Now, at the early service, bless their hearts, I had to explain what Spotify was. I know I don't need to do that in here. This streaming service, about 350 million subscribers, they, of course, know what the best Christmas songs are, right? I mean, 350 million people, or however many million it is now, can't be wrong. So, looked it up, and I was very excited to find out that there is a song on there that never mentions anything about Christmas. Winter Wonderland by Tony Bennett, number 37. And then my 80s music heart really appreciated the fact that the British 80s rock singers, Do They Know It's Christmas, were included at number 20. And then the ever-popular, that well-renowned Christmas song we all love and sing, Feliz Navidad, you know, made it at number 13. Do you want to know what the top two were?
Yes, sure.
Yes, everybody's enthusiastic, wants to know the top two. First of all, any guesses? Anybody want to guess what the top two were?
Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas.
Mariah Carey, All I Want for Christmas, okay. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, okay. All right, anybody else? Okay, number two, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. You know, one of my all-time favorites. Yes, yes, absolutely. Number two, All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Tony, you win the award there. Mariah Carey, yes, All I Want for Christmas Is You. And the number one song, Christmas song, according to Spotify, and I have to tell you ahead of time, this hurts my soul, okay? This hurts my soul. The number one song, Christmas song, according to Spotify, is Last Christmas by Wham. Of course, just about every song by Wham hurts my soul. I mean, everybody has their own preferences and things, but George Michael and Wham were not mine. Now, in case you're wondering, White Christmas, which is historically Bing Crosby's White Christmas, which has historically been the number one Christmas song, at least in the era where most Christmas music was listened to on a record, a tape, the radio, or a CD, Bing Crosby's White Christmas still makes the count at number 48. So I know we can be grateful for that. Here's the point. The song streamed and downloaded the most about Christmas in our culture are not about Jesus. As a matter of fact, on this list of 100, there are 6 songs that mention Jesus. The top one is Joy to the World, number 51, Nat King Cole's version. Mariah Carey makes the list again with Silent Night at number 63. 2 different versions of A Holy Night appear. And then number 99 is Josh Groban and Faith Hill, The First Noel. 6 out of 100 of the most popular Christmas songs, according to Spotify, mention Jesus. Friends, we have reached a time in our culture where the story of Jesus serves as an ancillary addition to Christmas rather than as the foundational narrative. We used to talk about we need to remember the true meaning of Christmas. Folks, the true meaning of Christmas for most of our culture is simply a side serving, along with cider and sugar plums, decorations, gifts, Christmas parties, and memory making and gathering with family and friends. All very important things, but they're not the message of Jesus. And before we go too far, let me just go ahead and say and go out on a limb, this isn't Starbucks' fault. This isn't Target's fault or Walmart's fault or whoever tells you happy holidays instead of telling you Merry Christmas. It's not their fault. They didn't do this. We are a part of the change in our culture. Somewhere, followers of Jesus lost the idea that the foundational story of Christmas is about the hope, peace, joy and love of the Christ child. Now, we may say that this is the core of Christmas for us, but if we look at how we spend and how we act and where we invest our time, the narrative of Jesus is shown to be just as ancillary for us, perhaps, as it is for our culture. In contrast, the Christmas carol that we heard talked about in the Advent reading is shocking and unsettling. Mary's song carries stanzas of worship, protest, and upheaval, not popular themes, at least in the second and third verses, for Christmas songs, But then again, in a lot of the Christmas songs, most people don't know the second and third verses anyway. I mean, really, how many of you can roll out from memory the second and third stanzas of Jingle Bells? Which, by the way, is actually a Thanksgiving song. I learned that this week. Did y'all know that? I learned that this week. Our story today is about Mary and her Christmas carol. Mary, this teenager, this 14-year-old, maybe 16-year-old girl who lives in Nazareth, which was a no-horse town of 200 or less people. Nazareth, the town worked by farmers farming, by people providing for themselves, by some small-level merchants and some small-level contractors like Joseph's father, who taught him how to be a carpenter. It was that kind of town where people just did enough to make ends meet and somehow leaned on each other to get by. The archaeological digs from this time in history about Nazareth, they tell us that much of the population of Nazareth was significantly malnourished. So even as they're trying to make ends meet, the ends don't always come together. And it's a fight for survival in this town. This is where Mary grows up. This is where she lives as a woman, as a young woman of faith in a town of people trying to be faithful to God, even as they simply try and eke out a living. And it's in this town where Mary gets this vision from the angel of the Lord that says, you will become the mother of the Son of God. And Mary asks a couple of insightful questions, things like, how am I going to have a baby when I'm a virgin? That seems like a reasonable question. And how can these things be? And the Lord's angel answers her, and Mary, after trying to grasp all of this, says, may it be to me as you have promised. Sometimes we imagine and wonder what it'd be like for a 14-year-old girl to have the burden of the world placed on her. In Mary's case, we don't have to wonder. In some of our own students' case, we don't have to wonder. 14-year-olds are capable and sometimes forced to carry very heavy burdens. Mary becomes pregnant. And the town fathers and mothers do not react well. Because you see, to be pregnant out of wedlock was not just something that folks looked at with disdain or with judgment. It was a cause for, according to the law of the Old Testament, it was a cause for Mary to be executed. Yeah, the guy was involved. He got a couple of punishments too, but nothing like the woman. And so Mary was supposed to be executed, but Joseph, the man that she's engaged to, he's a decent man, so the text in Matthew tells us. So what he's going to do is make sure that he just ends the engagement quietly, and Mary will live with her shame, but at least she'll live. And then Mary is basically sent away to live with her cousin in another part of Judea, so she can be away from the religious judgmentalism of the synagogue and the gossip of the people and the stares. Mary had to move away from her high school. She didn't get to go to homecoming. She had to change all of her teachers. She lost all of her friends because she couldn't text, because this was a different kind of world. And Mary is sent off and is alone, going to live with her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who, by the way, according to earlier in Luke, is not speaking a whole lot during this era because of his response to an angelic visit. Mary arrives at Elizabeth's place and hears the greeting of her cousin. And in the midst of all of this stress and anxiety, in the midst of all of this crisis in her world that was not of her own making, it was a result of her saying yes and obedience to God. In response to all of this, Mary comes into Elizabeth's home, and when Elizabeth greets her, Mary responds with these words: "My soul glorifies the Lord." It's a song. She begins to sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Interesting. There's nothing about snow or chestnuts in this song. This song is named after its first line, like so many songs are. Mary's first line is, "My soul magnifies the Lord," as we have sung this morning. "My soul magnifies the Lord." So it is fittingly called in Latin the Magnificat, because of the opening line, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I find Mary's extemporaneous expression of worship and song compelling. After she has been judged falsely, threatened with death at the hands of the law, at the hands of the people of God, she's nearly lost her opportunity for marriage, which in that culture meant she lost her opportunity for personhood. Perhaps she still might lose her opportunity for marriage, because who knows if Joseph will follow through on his promises. And now she's sent away to live with Elizabeth, away from the prying eyes and the gossiping voices of her townspeople, in the midst of all of this that she has endured, in the midst of losing so many things. This 14-year-old of deep faith who said to God, "May it be for me as the Lord has promised," she's experienced nothing but demanding circumstances and judgments since her immaculate conception. And her response to God is praise. Her response to God is, "My soul glorifies the Lord, for he has done great things for me." I'm awed and unsettled by this teenage young woman. I say she's 14. That's my imagination. We don't know exactly. Maybe she was 16. Maybe she was 12. But somewhere in that range was the typical range for girls of that era to get betrothed and married. I'm unsettled because I see how easily that my worship fades to superficiality in Advent. I see how easily it becomes for followers of Jesus to claim to worship God and then to have their hearts and minds and thoughts a million miles away, wrestling with our own anxieties and fears. I see how easy it is for me, for all of us, to become overwhelmed by stress and strain and the business of the season and then the business of all the end-of-year things that we have to handle immediately after Christmas. And I notice that the strain and anxiety that I face is nothing like what Mary carried. And Mary's response at this season is, "My soul glorifies the Lord. The Lord has done great things for me." How can I be more like Mary? How can we be more like Mary, who in the middle of our anxieties, in the middle of our strain, in the middle of our uncertainties, look forward and say, "I know that what God is doing is bigger and better than what I am experiencing. I know that even if I experience difficulty, strain, and even grief, God is at work doing something miraculous in the presence of this world. The Lord has done great things for me." But Mary doesn't stop there. She doesn't simply talk about the great things the Lord has done for her. She talks about the great things that God is doing through the miracle of his Son. She talks about the great things that God will do on behalf of the world, particularly for the weak, the humble, and the hungry. She sings of the coming of the Son of God, who is going to upset the order of the world, who's going to upset the order for the people in power, for the ones who are wealthy, the ones who are proud. We don't hear too much about that in our Christmas carols. Our carols want everything calm, merry, and bright, with the perfect amount of cold and snow outside and the warmth inside. Too many of our songs sing about comfort and what we want. And yet, true worship is not about us. True worship is about God and about what God is doing and how we're doing on behalf and for the sake of the world. Mary goes on to sing, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Mary's carol is not good news for everybody. For the ones who are proud, for the rulers, for the ones who have thought too much of themselves, this song offers an opportunity for repentance and change. It offers all of us the opportunity to acknowledge our own pride, to dig deep into our souls and look for that ancient sin of superiority that is so tempting for all of us who have been given so much. What does the sin of superiority look like inside of us? It means that at some level in your heart or in your mind, you believe you are better than other people, or at least certain kinds of other people. It means that somewhere inside the depths of your soul, you look down on others who do not believe, act, choose, or live like you do. Sometimes the contempt that we harbor for others shows up in a sneer at someone who does not speak English well, or in a dismissal of a person or a group of people who vote different than you do. Perhaps it shows up in a mean, belittling words when you disagree with a decision or a course of action. Perhaps it shows up at the holidays when you look with disdain at the different members of your family. Anybody have different members of their family? By the way, if you don't know who the different member of your family is, guess what? It might be you. So just be aware. We all tend to look at our families and think, man, what's wrong with them? Maybe that doesn't happen to you. But at some point, all of us wrestle with looking at other people and painting them as them, and harboring the thoughts somewhere of, why don't they do it more like me? This is very hard to identify in ourselves. It's very hard to identify superiority and pride in ourselves. We don't want to admit this. I haven't seen too many pride support groups out there, or any superiority support groups. We don't want to admit this, or we don't want to think this is a big deal. And yet, there's a very scary thing about pride. First of all, Mary tells us that we tend to be proud in our inmost thoughts. So the ones that we don't see without spending some time alone with ourselves. And then we discover one of the terrifying repercussions of a life of pride . The text tells us, Mary's carol tells us, that the proud get scattered. You know, scattered isn't that bad of a word to me. When I go to Waffle House, I love stuff scattered, smothered, and covered. I mean, that's a good thing, right? Scattered, smothered, covered. But when you think about it, the proud are scattered. That means they're separated from others. That means that if we spend our lives wallowing in our own pride and selfishness, we end up alone because we don't love anyone as much as we love ourselves. Mary is telling us the natural results of the sin of pride. the sin of superiority. If no one measures up to our standards, we end up by ourselves, lonely, broken, and mad that no one else will connect with us when we are the ones that led to the scattering. We have to put down our pride. We are invited in this hymn to take up humility, the humility that Jesus himself modeled when, instead of simply living life in heaven in the face of our sin and brokenness, he chose willingly to come live life as the son of peasants and to be laid down in a manger. He didn't even get to come to earth and live in the palace. He lived with the poor and the broken. If we want to live the life of Christ this season, if we want to understand and experience more of the life of the Christ child, then we have to open ourselves up to humility and put down our pride. There's another disturbing line in this song as we conclude. The disturbing line says, he has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. I doubt the rich wanted to hear this song. As a matter of fact, it kind of flies against our thinking. The idea that Jesus loves everybody and Jesus comes to give his life for everyone. And we see in this some favoritism even. And it makes us a little uncomfortable, particularly all of us who live in our culture where even the poverty level in American life is higher than the wages of 90% of the people in the world. This makes us a little bit uncomfortable, and yet it's the Word of God. What do we do with this? We realize, friends, that a message of love sent in God's Son is a message that challenges the powerful. Because you see, Jesus came to bring a revolution, to bring a kingdom of hope, peace, joy, and love into the world. A kingdom that said every person is valuable, including the poorest, including the ones that are the most neglected. And that Jesus comes and brings his kingdom and focuses that kingdom on those who are neglected so that they could share humility and the joy of walking with God without having to find our status in what we've earned or what we have. You see, in God's kingdom, real hope is not found in the defeat and domination of others. It's found in setting people free. This kingdom that Jesus brings is a kingdom where the poor, like Mary and Joseph, and even Jesus, are embraced by God. A kingdom where wealthy persons and nations who profit from the oppression of the poor are called to account, just like in the Old Testament prophets. A kingdom where persons who have made their lives about satisfying their own needs are invited to a life of serving and giving for the sake of the needs of others. Mary's song tells us that a new kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God where humility is strength, where hope is found in loving God and others, and where life purpose is defined not from what we get from others, but by how we inspire others with our gifts of resources, time, encouragement, and hope. Mary's song opens us to the truth. Christmas is not about our pleasure. It's about God's revolution, where consumption gives way to surrender. and selfishness gives way to humility, just like Jesus. Now, I admit, that's not as comfortable as we'd like Christmas to be. But for all of you who've ever been overwhelmed, for all of you who've been ready to give up, for all of you who have ever felt looked over, who've ever felt unnoticed, who ever felt forgotten, this is your moment where God reaches into humankind and into our world and says, this is the day of the new kingdom, the day of the Lord Jesus, a day where all things will be made new, a day where all persons can join the movement. This is a day, friends, where you can be set free. This is a day where you can choose hope. This is a day where no matter how exhausted you are, how beat up you feel, or how much you have even hurt someone else, this is a day where you can choose hope and start again because of the gift of Jesus Christ. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For the Lord my God has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Thanks be to God. I want to invite you, as Transform comes to lead us in musical worship, I want to invite you to a time of singing and praying. A time where you listen for God's voice. A time where if there is pride that God makes you aware of in your soul, you can confess. A time where if you are hurting and broken, you can fall down and say, God, I can't do it myself. If you'd like to pray with Pastor Walter or myself, we'll be in the back of the room. We'd be glad to pray with you. If you have questions about following Jesus, becoming a part of this church family, we'd love to listen and love to be a part of what God is doing in you. But this is a time for us to respond to the revolution that God reminds us of starting today, where we can hope and realize that God has done great things for me.